Well, good evening. It is so good to be here with you again tonight, and I appreciate everybody who has come to join this effort tonight in studying God's Word together and worshiping God in spirit and truth, and may He be glorified by all that is done and said here tonight, as I trust that He is, as we are seeking to follow His Word in all that we're doing here. It's so good to see everybody. When I was coming down here, a few people asked me, well, what's your connection in Mobile? And I said, well, it really is just one. It's Penny. And the person who really was most responsible for making this connection so that I could be here is not here. And that is our beloved brother Ralph Anderson, whom we lost last year. He was not of this world. And when I say that about somebody who is of the character as Ralph was, I mean that in the very best way. But you might look at Ralph and say, well, he is an alien. And he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. But I mean that in the sense that he was and is a citizen of the kingdom that is not of this world. And I miss my brother, but I would not bring him back now. And I'm thankful that he has gone on to the comfort of the Lord and awaiting his reward. One of the best things about a gospel meeting is getting to meet people that you haven't known before. And so I'm thankful to meet all of you. And that's why it's nice when they say, who do you know down there? And I say, well, not really anybody. And that's great, because that means I get to meet some new people who are disciples of the Lord. It's good to have Charles and Nancy here. Several years ago, one of my sons and I came to Lucedale, and they were so hospitable to us. While I stayed with Ralph and Penny, my son Nate stayed with Charles and Nancy, and so it's good to see them again. And now, like we were saying, Nate's all grown up now. He got his own son, so it's hard to believe that time has passed so quickly, but so it has. Last night, if you were here, we talked about a good part of the book of Philippians and focused on Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where we talked about what it means when it says to live is Christ. And if you followed all of that, when you come away, you might think, that is a high target. That is a great ambition. How am I going to succeed in that? How will I get there? I feel insufficient of myself to achieve what we talked about. For to me, to live is Christ. And what we talked about last night, really in the immediate sense, Paul was saying that for him, to live meant to exalt Christ in his body. And he said that whether he would live or would die, that Christ would always be exalted in his body. And so we live to glorify the Lord. And then more broadly, we talked about how it means to emulate Christ in the way that we live, that we want to be like him, which again is a very high ambition. And chapter 2 of Philippians said, we're to have this attitude, which was in Jesus, this mindset of being selfless, sacrificial, living for others, living for the Heavenly Father, being obedient, as Jesus was, even to the point of death on a cross. Again, a very high ambition. And you can walk away from that and think, how can I ever achieve such a high ambition? And while we don't expect we're going to live to the level of Jesus, yet this is our target, is to be like Him. Well, tonight's lesson tells us how we can succeed in that pursuit. And the truth is that we're not alone in this. I'm not having to do this by my own power. I don't have to figure all this out myself, because the Lord Jesus is with me and He is in me. I appreciate how our brother Charles articulated the prayer and fully expressing the idea of the Father within us and us within the Father, the Son within us, us in the Son, the Spirit within us, us within the Spirit, that we have this very close connection with God. And I'm afraid sometimes that we, disciples of Jesus, are a little skittish about expressing some of those things because we don't want to get too close to some of the false teachings, or we don't want to be misinterpreted. We don't want anyone to think we're talking about Pentecostalism. We're not talking about exercising miraculous spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, and that kind of thing. And we're not talking about Calvinism, irresistible grace, which is the idea essentially that God, by the Holy Spirit, basically takes control of you, and whether you choose or not, you are either saved or you're lost. It really doesn't have any bearing whether you participate in that. We're not teaching any of that. We don't believe those things. Those things are false. But if because of false teaching, we then draw away from the plain teachings of Scripture concerning the fact that we are in the Father, the fact that we have Jesus living in us, things that are true and are to our benefit, if we are afraid to express those things or to be aware of them or to embrace them, then we are missing something that's so very valuable to us. And we're not going to have the strength that we need in order to succeed. So tonight we're going to talk about how Jesus lives in me, and Jesus lives in you, and what that means. If I were to ask you, where is Jesus now? You would say, well, He's in heaven. And that's right. And you'd say, He's at the right hand of the Father. And that's right. And we know that He ascended. Acts chapter 1. It records the ascension of Jesus. He went back to the Father. Acts chapter 2, Peter told what happened. When people gathered around to hear the gospel preached, and he explained that what Jesus had done was the fulfillment of those prophecies that David had given. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension. So He is in heaven, and that's right. And He's entered into the true tabernacle, which is heaven. And He is acting as our high priest. All that is true. But if we perceive that Jesus is a million miles away from us, that He is far, far away from us, then we're missing this sense of what we're talking about tonight, that Jesus is living in us. And you say, well, how can He do that? If He's in heaven, then how can He be here in me? Well, is He not deity? Is He not the Son of God? And one of the attributes of deity is omnipresence. And we can have the Spirit of Jesus within us, and every one of us can have the Spirit of Jesus within us, and Jesus can be in heaven and be at the right hand of the Father. He is deity. And He is indeed with us, and He is indeed in us. And He's not a million miles away. He is in you. And what I want us to do in this lesson today is to raise our awareness of His presence within us, and to understand how He is in us, and to see how His presence affects us every day. And so the approach of the lesson is very simple. We're just going to look at some passages that explain Jesus living in us, and I'm going to ask lots of questions along the way. A lot of questions. And they are rhetorical questions, so you answer them to yourself, I'll answer to myself. Do you know that, and if I remember the numbers right, there are 305 questions asked by our Lord Jesus on record in the Scriptures? I've got a list of them at home. And a lot of those are redundant, of course, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they repeat them. But even if you take out the redundancy, it's still something like 177 questions that Jesus asked. But as I said, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He is deity. And one of the attributes is that He is omniscient, right? He knows everything. So He wasn't asking questions for information. It's not like He didn't know when He was asking a question. So why did He ask all those questions? It was a teaching technique in most cases. And so as we look at these things, I'll ask questions as a way of teaching or a way of really impacting us with the message as we go along. So, as I say, the lesson's really very simple. We're just going to look at some passages. And we're going to start with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which I think we all are familiar with. Just for the sake of context, I'll try to set each of these passages up so we can appreciate what's being said here. This was the Apostle Paul recalling an event that happened in Antioch, Syria. And it was a time when the Apostle Peter was carried away in hypocrisy. Even to the point that Paul says Barnabas was carried away, which must have been something just extraordinary by the way Paul says it. And so the hypocrisy was that Peter was holding himself aloof from the Gentile believers when the Jewish believers came around. And so Paul called him out in front of everyone, because of the situation and the influence that Peter had. And as he was speaking to Peter, he said these words. And he's recalling these things as we read Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul is saying this about himself. He's really applying this to Peter as well. This should be true for Peter and for every Christian. And so we often read this verse, quote this verse, because it's very powerful in what it states. And so this is what it says. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I want to look at a few phrases from that passage and appreciate what Paul was saying. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. And last night we talked about how that is not something to be said lightly. When you understand what crucifixion was and the ordeal that Jesus endured, how dare I claim that that's happened to me? I've never been nailed to a cross. But that's not what Paul was saying. As Paul is saying that, he's standing there in good health, not having been literally put to death. And when we say it, we mean it the same way. It is a spiritual expression. He is talking about, and we are talking about, the fact that we have died to sin. That we have been crucified to sin. We've died to sin, and sin has died to us. Think about that side of it as well. While we have been crucified to sin, we also have crucified sin to ourselves. The old self was crucified with Him. Romans 6, verse 6. And we can read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And really, our mindset against sin is to be virtual violence. That we are to be aggressively opposing sin to the point we're going to put it to death. Crucify it. When crucifixion was executed on someone, it wasn't meant for the victim to survive. And so we're supposed to crucify sin or crucify the flesh in terms of the fleshly desires, and we are crucified in the sense of being dead to sin. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is not just a figure. He explains this. He is talking about Jesus actually living in each Christian. And we're going to see that as we go along. Jesus was not far away, but He is personally present within us. And so our questions here as we think about this is, have you died with Jesus? And are you aware of His presence within you? You know, if you have that awareness of Jesus within you, it affects you. It's going to make you think about, where am I going to point these eyes? What do I want to see with these eyes? Where am I going to take these feet? Jesus is with me. And what am I going to do with these hands? Jesus is in me. And if I think of it in that way, it's going to affect my choices to where I don't want to do things of which I would be ashamed with the presence of Jesus within me. And so it changes me. He is personally present within us. He says here, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, which is telling us how this happens. We're going to see more of this as we go along. How do we have Jesus living within us? There's the key. We live by faith in the Son of God. This is not about mere mental acceptance of Jesus. It's not about just having this idea of Jesus. Yeah, sure, I believe in Him. Yeah, I was crucified. Sure, I live for Jesus. My life is about... It's not that. This is about having a transformed life. This is about having a change that is radical. Again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I mentioned last night that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we are to be as living sacrifices. And this is what this means when we talk about the life that I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God. I have changed. So the question here is the way you live in this world determined by your faith in Jesus? Is your faith in Jesus at the root of every decision you make and everything that you do and what you say? What you think, even. When we say this, as we read in Galatians 2:20, that has to be the manifestation of these things, that it affects us in our everyday living. I want to stay in the book of Galatians and move over to chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Our context here, the big context of the book of Galatians, is that you had these Galatian Christians who were mistakenly trying to be children of God, not through faith in Jesus, but through observing the tenets of the law of Moses and circumcision. And Paul gets right to the point in the first chapter. If you're doing that, you have, he says, you have abandoned Jesus. You have left Him for a different gospel, which really is not a different gospel because there's only one gospel. And so Paul is correcting that notion. And so notice Galatians 4 and verse 6. He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, how do we become sons of God? You back up a few verses into Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And we could read most of that chapter there, and it talks about becoming children of Abraham. What was the outstanding trait of Abraham? It was his faith. And we become children of Abraham when we become like him in terms of faith. And that's how we become children of God or become sons of God. That is through faith in Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 26. Question, are you a child of God? And by the way, we're going to go back and collect all these questions at the end. And then we see in Galatians 3, 27, in baptism, we put on Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. It's the idea of putting Him on like a garment. This is the uniform that Christians wear so that we project the image of Jesus. And that begins at baptism. When we've been baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we become children of God as Jesus Himself is the Son of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says this was God's plan all along, that His children would be conformed to the image of His Son. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And when we're baptized into Christ, we enter Christ, we also put Christ on. We're in Christ, Christ is on us. We become children of God. And then look at what happens there, Galatians 4 and verse 6. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit of His Son within our hearts. Have you put Him on? Are you aware of His Spirit within you? The Galatian Christians had deserted Jesus. Imagine that. They had deserted Jesus. Paul said that it had happened so quickly. He said he was amazed that it had happened so quickly. They had deserted Jesus. And so his ambition here, his mission was to bring them back to Jesus. Also there in Galatians chapter 4, down to verse 19, he says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." It was like he's saying, we're going through the birthing process all over again. You've got to be born again because you've deserted Jesus until Christ is formed in you. They weren't understanding these things. But for us, let us take away from this. The Spirit of God's Son has been sent within our hearts. Let's go to John chapter 4, or 14 rather. John chapter 14, verses 19 through 24. Of course, the context here is when Jesus was with His apostles on the night before His crucifixion. And you've got all of that dialogue recorded in John chapters 13 through 17 where He's with His apostles, ending with that prayer, and He's preparing them for the things that are about to happen. We come to chapter 14 at verse 19. And Jesus speaks to them and He says, "After a little while the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose Myself to him." And I just want to highlight the word disclose right there. Your version may say manifest. Or I will show Myself to him. So just keep that in mind for just a moment. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was gone at this point. So the other Judas said to Him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine but the Father's who sent Me." Now, we look at that and we might say, well, he's just talking to the apostles. No. Now, we're going to see here, this is wide open to anyone who meets the conditions that Jesus describes here. In verse 20, let's pull that back up here. Notice verse 20 again. "In that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you and Me, and I and you." Jesus is our exclusive path and connection to the Father. Remember He said earlier in the same chapter, John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And so He's saying here, commenting on that, "I am in the Father, and you in Me, and I in you." And you want to get to the Father, you have to come through Me, and it's the only way. But if you are in Jesus, then you have this connection with the Father. So the question here is, are you in Jesus and thus connected to the Father? Now I want to notice verse 21 again, and just to dissect it a little bit. And I said a moment ago, this is for anybody. Because what he said there in verse 21 is, if anyone, he says, rather, in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. So the condition on this is what? We have his commandments, and if we keep them, then what he's about to say applies. Well, we have his commandments. And whether we keep them, that's our choice. Hopefully we are keeping them. But look at what he says. Anyone who has the commandments of Jesus and keeps them, he says, loves Jesus. This is how we express our love for Jesus. We keep his commandments. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we have his commandments and we keep them, we'll be loved by the Father. And we will be loved by Jesus and we'll have him to disclose himself to us. Well, remember, this is where Judas said, what is this? What has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not the rest of the world? So Jesus, he answers that question, but he basically says the same thing. He just kind of turns it upside down. And so in verse 23, we see this. Anyone who loves Jesus will keep his word, he says, will be loved by the Father. But here, a little bit different, he says, he will have Jesus and the Father to make their abode with him. And that saying is parallel to when he said that he would come and disclose himself to those who have the commandments and keep them. Verses 21 and 23 are parallel to one another. So Jesus discloses himself or manifests himself by living in us. Jesus is in us, we are in him, and he is in the Father. Here's our question. Are you aware of his presence? If you have the commandments of God, and we do, and if you keep them, then are you aware that Jesus is living in you? The Father is living in you. They have come to you. They have made their abode with you right now. It's not talking about something in the future. It's saying right now, as you are having those commandments and are keeping them, they are with you and living in you. And this is for anybody. The apostles shared with us the fellowship that they had with the Father and the Son by sharing the message of the gospel. In fact, if you go over to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that word that Jesus used, disclose, he said, I will come and disclose myself to you if you have my commandments and you keep them. Or I will manifest myself to you. This is the same word that the Apostle John uses in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. That's our word right there. Jesus said this would happen. He said, if you have my commandments and keep them, I will disclose myself or I will manifest myself. John says, that's happened. The life was manifested and we have seen and testified, proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, this is for us as well. Jesus has disclosed Himself to us. He has manifested Himself to us. He indeed lives in us, are we aware? Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Our context here Paul is writing to these Roman Christians about being free and alive in Jesus. And so he says there at verse 9, Romans chapter 8 at verse 9, he says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." We better have the Spirit of Christ then. Verse 10, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You see similarity in six different phrases in that short passage there. Look at these phrases here. He says, "You are in the Spirit." He says, "The Spirit of God dwells in you." He says, "If anyone has the Spirit of Christ." He's not talking about two different spirits. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He's talking about the same entity, the same person. He says, "Christ is in you." He says, "The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." And he says, "His Spirit dwells in you." There's an emphasis there. You know, if God says something by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He says it once, you pay attention. If He says it six times in three verses, you stand up and you notice the emphasis. In verse 9, obviously we still have a fleshly existence. He says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." But I'm right here, I'm still in the flesh. So He's not talking about whether I'm still living in this fleshly body. He is talking about whether I have made this emphasis of the spiritual above the physical. The essence of our being is not the substance of the physical body. It is the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God dwells in you. So you are in the Spirit. That is, the essence of your being is spiritual. Think about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, it says that you have been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Well, when did that happen? I'm still right here. I'm not in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. And yet He says, "I have been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the spiritual places, in the heavenly places rather." Yes. If I'm in Christ, He's talking in spiritual terms, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 1, He says, "The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you and has raised you from the spiritual deadness you were in." You come into chapter 2 of Ephesians and He talks about how we once were essentially dead men walking in trespasses and sins, but Jesus made us alive. God has raised us up through Him. There's a spiritual death in that we died to sin. There's a spiritual resurrection in that we now live for God through Jesus to righteousness. And there is a spiritual ascension where we have now arrived on this spiritual plane with Jesus. We're on the spiritual battlefield. Over in chapter 6 of Ephesians, He talks about putting on that armor of God and fighting that battle of resistance against the devil and the forces of the devil in the heavenly places. We're there. We're on that spiritual plane. And so we are spiritual beings. We are in Jesus, ascended in that way. The focus of our lives must be spiritual. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Another question then is the essence, the focus of your life spiritual rather than physical and temporal? In verses 10 and 11 of our passage here in Romans chapter 8, it says, "The body is dead because of sin." Well, my body's not dead in the sense of there is no physical life here anymore. He's talking about the spiritual death, the separation that happens because of sin when we're separated from God. The body was dead because of sin. But if we go down to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, "We're putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. In other words, we're taking this body that once had been used as an instrument of sin, we're putting that to death. Again, going back to what I said before, that we crucify the flesh, we crucify sin to ourselves, we are violently opposed to sin. You know, you don't just let it die of old age. You attack it. You put it to death. You crucify the deeds of the flesh, and then the body can be used as an instrument of righteousness. Through Jesus, we have this spiritual resurrection, this spiritual ascension. Galatians 5:24, we crucify the flesh, and now we live for righteousness through Jesus. Here's another question. Is your body alive to God as an instrument of righteousness? If the Spirit of Jesus is within you, then your body is indeed alive to God, an instrument to be used for righteousness, not for sin. One more passage I'd like for us to look at. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 14 through 19. If you know the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, Paul really lays out all the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. He says they're all there. How many times does he say, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord, over and over again, showing us all these blessings we have that are exclusively in Jesus? You can't get them anywhere else. We're talking about eternal life, the hope of salvation. We're talking about forgiveness of sins, redemption, all of it. We have all of this in Jesus. And then when you get to chapter 4, to the end of the book, he says, now here is what we do. Here is how we walk, because we have all these blessings in Jesus. Toward the end of that first half of the book, where he's talked about all of these blessings we have, we come to chapter 3 and verse 14. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That's an interesting saying, isn't it? To know something that surpasses knowledge. And yet we can know. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that's really what we're talking about tonight, is being filled up to all the fullness of God, having Jesus dwelling within us. And verse 16 again, the Spirit of God strengthens us in the inner man. The Spirit is the great communicator of truth. Jesus called Him the Spirit of truth in John chapter 14, when He was talking about that the Holy Spirit would be sent. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the great communicator of truth. The Spirit strengthens the inner man by the truth of God's Word that He has revealed. You've probably run into people before, people who are of the Pentecostal faith or otherwise, and they've heard about us, and they say, you don't believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, or you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Because we know that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. We understand that when the Word of God was made complete, as Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13, that those miraculous gifts ended, and they're no longer necessary. We have something better than that. We have the complete Word of God. But miraculous gifts are not the only work that the Holy Spirit has ever done. They are a very small part of what the Spirit has done and what the Spirit does. If you read what Jesus said to the apostles on that last night before He was crucified, and you just write down everything He said that the Spirit would do. The Spirit still does all those things. But He does those things by means of the Word that has been delivered, which we have contained in the Scriptures. Every last thing that Jesus said the Spirit would do, He is doing and does through the Word of God today and strengthens the inner man. And for some reason, folks have looked at that and thought, that's not good enough. You know, I've got to have some kind of direct action of the Holy Spirit. I don't want the Bible in between me and the Spirit. The Spirit's got to act on me directly, and I've got to have miraculous gifts, or I just can't believe. And that's not what Jesus said that the Spirit would do. That's not how the Spirit operates today. We have the Spirit strengthening the inner man through the truth of God's Word. He strengthens us in that our hearts are filled with faith. Jesus dwells in our hearts through faith. We just read that there in verse 17. Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. Not by some direct action of the Holy Spirit, but by faith. And how do we get faith? We know. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. Well, what's the Word of Christ? For us, it is the Bible. It is the Holy Scriptures. That's God speaking to us. When you think about the scene at Mount Sinai, it was an awesome scene. I mean that in the true sense. We use the word awesome pretty freely to describe a lot of things. But this was awesome. When you think about the mountain and the quaking and the smoke and the lightning and the fire and the cloud and all of that happening, and then the voice of God Himself spoke to the people to the point that they were afraid, and they went to Moses and said, please, would you go and speak to Him interceding for us, and then you come and tell us, because they were so afraid. They heard the voice of God speaking the Ten Commandments. When we read the Scriptures, though we don't hear the voice and we don't see those kinds of things happening, we should have that same sense of godly fear and reverence. God is speaking. And if we say, that's not enough for me, faith comes by hearing the Word of God or by reading the Scriptures, and say, that's just not enough. I've got to have more than that for Jesus to dwell in me. Then we're not believing in Jesus. This says Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. Question, have you made a dwelling place for Jesus in your heart by your faith? We saw earlier in John 14, Jesus says that He and the Father would come and would abide with us. But have we made a dwelling place for them? Have we opened our hearts and said, come in and make your home here? I have faith. Live within me. That's how Jesus dwells within us. And note here again that Christ's indwelling is not figurative. This is not like when we talk about a dear relative that has passed away, and we say, oh, you know, Grandpa's gone, but he still lives within my heart because of the memories I have for him. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But that's not what this is. This is not just saying, oh, I remember Jesus and have these warm memories. This is saying Jesus actually dwells within us. And again, I ask the question, are you aware of His presence within you? How powerful it is to know that Jesus is living within us. I want to finish up by just going through these questions again. This message that we've talked about, we've gone through passage after passage after passage. This is not all. But what we see here is this emphasis, this abundant message throughout the New Testament that Christ is within us as Christians. And we need to be aware of His presence and be transformed by it. These are the questions we considered along the way. Have you died with Jesus in that spiritual way, dying to sin, repenting of those things, and therefore having the end of your old way of life, that the old self is dead? Are you aware of Him living within you? Is the way that you live in the world determined by your faith in Jesus? Sometimes we tend to compartmentalize. So, you think of a pie chart, you know, a circle with the slices. And we have this slice is for work, and this slice is for family, and this slice is for recreation, and we got sleep, and we got eat, and all the things we have to do. And then over here we got, well, here's my slice for Jesus. This is my slice for God right here. I give Him this piece. But maybe it's a big piece. You know, we look at that, I've given a good chunk. But that's not the way we're to orient our lives. He's supposed to be in the center. He's supposed to be in every one of those slices, everything that we do, whether we're working or recreating or whether we're dealing with our family or whatever it is. Our lives have to be determined by our faith in Jesus. Are you a child of God? We talked about this in Galatians 3, verse 26. We become children of God or sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Have you put on Jesus in baptism? Next verse there, Galatians 3 and verse 27. That's how we get into Jesus. That's how we put on Christ. Put on our uniform so that we become like Him. Like children of God in the image of Jesus. Are you in Jesus, therefore connected to the Father because of being in Jesus? Do you keep Christ's commandments and His Word, like He talked about in John 14? If you have His commandments and you keep His Word, then you love Jesus. And you will be loved by the Father, and you will be in Him, and Jesus is in the Father, and you are in Him. Is the focus of your life spiritual, like we talked about in Romans chapter 8? That we're no longer living in the flesh, but in the Spirit, in that spiritual sense. Is your body alive to God as an instrument of righteousness? What do you use this physical instrument for? Your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your mind. And finally, have you made a dwelling place for Jesus in your heart by faith? We offer an invitation to say, come to Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28, He said, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. But do we invite Jesus to come to us? I'm not talking about asking Jesus into your heart with a sinner's prayer, which is found nowhere in Scripture. I'm talking about appealing to Jesus on the terms of the gospel, which means we come to Him, calling on His name by obedience to the commandments that He has given to us. How do you answer these things? You make a place for Jesus in your heart. Have you turned your life over to Him so that He lives in you? And then going back to last night's lesson, that you could say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, so that you know if I were to pass away this evening, that my reward would be secure in Jesus. Think about those questions. Enough has been said here tonight that if you're not a Christian, you know what you need to do. That you might have Jesus living in you. And you might have the hope of that reward. If there is a brother or a sister here that has some need whereby we might pray for you, we might encourage you, perhaps that we could study with you, if you'd make that need known as well. You have the opportunity now while we stand and while we sing this song.